The gospel reading is found in John chapter 13, beginning at the 31st verse. Now, this takes place during the last meal that Jesus shared with his disciples before going to the cross. And in this passage, Jesus has just pointed to Judas as the one who would betray him. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. The scripture readings this morning reveal that a radically new understanding of God's plan of salvation was ushered in through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Most of Jesus' followers were Jews, going back to the traditions of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They were members of God's chosen covenant people. All the male children born into this Hebrew family were marked by circumcision. They followed certain dietary laws, eating only the meat of clean animals. But after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, things began to change rather dramatically in this Jewish community of believers. It was a whole new ballgame for them. And it wasn't easy to change the rules and bring in these new team players. This Christian community found itself playing in an old, familiar Jewish ballpark, but playing a new and different game. There were new players, non-Jews, coming to join their team who were not familiar with the time-honored rules and regulations of the game. There was talk that some of the rules would have to change in order to accommodate these new players. The Gospel of John especially emphasized the newness of the game. The disciples were given a new game plan before Jesus left. But they didn't always understand that the rules about ancestry and dietary laws and religious observances would have to be set aside. Jesus, for the most part, had followed the traditional Jewish teachings and customs. And yet, as we heard in our gospel reading today, he described the old teaching of loving one's neighbor as a new commandment. Jesus' example of showing love for one another gave this old commandment a new meaning and a new intensity. And as we heard in the reading from the book of Acts, this expansion of the team to include new players did not come without a struggle. Playing a new game with a new team in an old ballpark was filled with tensions and frustrations. Peter learns about it in a dream, that things must change. And then he has to go and explain his dream to the old players, to the manager and the coaches in Jerusalem. They were understandably skeptical about welcoming these new team players who never played in their ballpark before. They liked the old team the way it was. Nevertheless, the players, both old and new, continued to play with persistence and commitment. In part, they did so because of the promise of a new ballpark, a new heaven and a new earth, where the conflicts between old and new would completely fade away, and when all the walls of separation would be torn down, when they would win a pennant every year. Now, I wish I could tell you that the first century church was able to figure it out and make all the changes that were necessary in light of Jesus' new commandment and Peter's vision of an inclusive church. But you know, we continue to be challenged by the radical nature of the gospel and how it applies to our situation today. In the first century, the dividing wall of separation was between those who were circumcised, a mark of Jewish identity, and those who were uncircumcised. Between those who ate kosher food and those who ate food considered unclean. Between those who observed strict religious laws and rituals and those who did not. To grasp what was involved back there in the first century, we need only to reflect upon our own church conflicts and struggles. There was a major meeting called by our own denomination of the Reformed Church during this month to grapple with the issue of same-sex relationships and practices. How are we going to resolve this issue that divides us? I find it revealing that when Peter was called to defend this new view of the church, that Gentiles should be accepted along with everyone else, he didn't engage in a theological debate with his critics. He didn't try to change their minds by arguing with them. He simply told his story. He had this vision of a sheet being lowered from heaven, held by its four corners, and in it were all kinds of creatures, both clean and unclean. And then three men from Caesarea arrived. And then the Spirit sent Peter to meet this Gentile, Cornelius, who had seen an angel who told him to seek out Peter. And then Peter witnessed the Holy Spirit coming upon Cornelius and his family. And finally, as if throwing up his hands in resignation, Peter says, "Who am I to oppose God?" As if to say, "Your argument is not with me, but with God." I can imagine how Peter must have struggled with this turn of events that radically changed the whole character of the Christian church. Perhaps we can relate this story to one of a similar kind in the Old Testament. You remember the story of Jonah, the prophet sent by God to go preach repentance to the Gentiles in Nineveh? Where did Jonah go instead? He went in the opposite direction from Nineveh, to the city of Joppa, which is exactly where we find Peter in this New Testament story. And although I don't think that Peter went to Joppa with that same purpose of running away from God, it was probably true that Peter had no more intention of reaching out to Gentiles than Jonah. To him, it would have been like eating unclean food. Jonah's mind was changed by being swallowed by a fish. Peter's mind was changed when he had this vision of clean and unclean animals all collected together. And by his experience of meeting Cornelius and by witnessing the work of the Holy Spirit, Peter didn't argue with his critics. He says, Here is what I experienced. The Holy Spirit came upon them just as it did for us. So if God gave them the same gift that he gave to us when we believed, who am I to hinder God? Go ahead, criticize me if you want, but run the risk of opposing God. Of course, not everything got settled. Conflicts and disagreements continued, even as they continue in the modern church. There are still walls that divide us, walls of gender, sexual identity, race, language, culture, ethnicity. We might know in our heads that we are all one in Christ, but it takes the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. That this revelation came first to Peter rather than to Saul, soon to be Paul, who became the great missionary to the Gentiles, I think is significant. Paul was a recent convert. He was a newcomer. It probably would have taken much longer for the church leaders in Jerusalem to be convinced. The result might have been schism rather than assimilation. However, for Peter, of all people, to be convinced that God intended the inclusion of Gentiles gave this revolution a chance among the conservatives in Jerusalem. Besides, Peter could truthfully say that he did not take this initiative. It wasn't his idea. The vision came to him. He was called by the Holy Spirit to baptize this Gentile household of Cornelius. Who was he to resist God? The Apostle Paul, of course, took up the cause. He became the Gentile missionary par excellence. He wrote to the church in Galatia, one of the churches which he planted, in which there was a faction, where there was a group that insisted that if any Gentiles came into the church, they would be required to observe all the Jewish laws and traditions, including circumcision. But Paul wrote, "There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Change is never easy, but it is necessary. I heard about a congregation that was having a rather contentious discussion about making some changes, changes in their service of worship, changes in their outreach to the community, and a few of the members were very stubborn and resistant to any kind of change. And then one of the members spoke up. He said, "I'm very sorry that you feel this way, that you so strongly resist these changes in the church. But what are you going to do when you die?" They asked, "What do you mean?" He replied, "I mean, what will you do? The Apostle Paul wrote, 'We will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised and we will all be changed.'" Change never comes easily. And some just shake their heads and say, "Good grief, what's come of my church?" The Holy Spirit always seems to keep pushing us in the direction of his boundless grace and giving us a vision of a church without any walls. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.